Why don't you take your Bibles with me tonight to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Of course, this is after Sarah has died in chapter 23. In chapter 24, they have found a wife for Isaac. Notice here it says in Genesis 25, verse 1, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua." Years ago, I heard the story of a preacher that an author wanted to write his autobiography, and this man refused, and this was the main reason why. He said, "Too many men have dropped out of the race in the last lap." How many times over the years I have heard of older men even that have dropped out spiritually, as far as, you know, maybe a preacher that stands for truth, and then they've compromised in their later years and various things. Here we see in this example of Abraham, a man who finished well. He finished life well. For many, the midlife crisis becomes the pessimism of old age. As I've thought about this over the years, there's, for some, it's preoccupation with self. There's a self-centeredness in their older years. For some, it's permissiveness. Many will lower their standards in their older years. They'll throw away their stand that they've taken, and then they'll begin to compromise because they get tired of the battle, maybe, for example. For some, it's pessimism. There's a negative outlook on life. They become cynical in their old age. In fact, the example I think of that is King Solomon. King Solomon, of course, with Proverbs, he began as a very wise man. But the problem with that is he began to try out the things of the world. And so his, in essence, a midlife crisis got to the point where he is now writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the book of Ecclesiastes, and says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," says the preacher. Now, direct contrast to that, Abraham finished life faithful. Yes, he had some failures along the way. He's human just like us. He had failures along the way, and sometimes even struggled a little bit in his faith. But we see that Abraham finished life faithful. As we consider this chapter here, notice it says at first verse 1 there, it says, "Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah." At this point, Abraham is probably 140 years old. Now he's experiencing some loneliness. Sarah has died. Isaac is now married off and starting his own family. As you consider this, he's now left alone. And during that time, there's loneliness. And it says here that he took a second wife. Her name was Keturah. There's not much known about Keturah, but her name means incense, or one that burns incense. Now, it's very possible that her name gives an indication in essence, she added fragrance to Abraham's lonely years, his older years. Here we see that we don't know much about Keturah, but we do know a little bit about her sons and grandsons. It says again in verse 2, she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. So as we even understand this, they settled into the Arabian Peninsula, and literally, as God had said to Abraham, "You shall be the father of many nations." It's not just Israel, but he's also the father of the Arab nations as well. And that's why there's a conflict in the Middle East today. But here again, we see these families. In fact, as you look at Midian in Genesis chapter 37 and also Judges 8 in various places, we see that Israel dealt with Midian. So some suggest that this was not necessarily a good idea for Abraham to take a wife and have these sons because of the conflict later. But let me point out here, as far as a caution in someone remarrying after they lose a spouse. We've experienced that in our family. And if we're not careful, especially in those emotions of loneliness and sorrow, those are very powerful emotions. And I've seen people make bad decisions because of those emotions. As we consider the example of this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, speaking of widows, Paul says that they are free. After the husband dies, the widow is free to marry only in the Lord. See, there's the parameters. We've seen this bring disaster to family members or whatever because of this power of sorrow and loneliness, these powerful emotions. But here we see also in verses 5 and following that Abraham cared for his inheritance while he was still alive. It says again in verse 5, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." Notice the spiritual aspect of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As the Apostle Paul, in essence, is defending his apostleship with the church at Corinth. There were false teachers that had come into this church, and and we're turning people away from the Apostle Paul and also away from what he stood for. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, the spiritual application of this, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you and will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." So there's a spiritual aspect of an inheritance. But we see again that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Notice also Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 22. Notice here Solomon writes, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." As you see that last statement again, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, is this fair for Abraham to give all that he has to Isaac and then give gifts to the sons or the children of the concubines? That's what we see happens here in this passage. In fact, again it says in verse 6, "But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country." So we see here the wisdom that Abraham had in caring for his inheritance while he was still alive. Now, with this, there is no contested will. Luke chapter 12 gives an interesting account here. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following. As Jesus was teaching one day, this man comes up to Jesus and says, "I want you to basically reconcile a family disagreement. How many families have been divided because they're fighting over the inheritance?" You notice here it says in Luke 12, verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do?" Notice the self-centeredness here. This rich man was full of himself. "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." All right, so he struck it rich on Wall Street. So now he's going to retire early. That's what he's saying. "I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to enjoy early retirement." "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up a treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, I believe the wisdom in Abraham doing this and caring for his wealth before he dies, again, he deals with any possibility of a contested will. But it said there's something else here as well, though. Everything was given to the righteous son. Ishmael, as we understand in history, was not righteous. He was a wild man. That's what the Bible said. Also, the sons of Keturah were also, as you even think about the way the Arab nations have progressed through history, they also were not righteous nations. So we see here that Abraham was making sure that all of his substance goes to the righteous son. I remember as I was listening to a sermon a while back, I remember hearing the story of Billy Sunday. How many have heard the name of Billy Sunday? He was an evangelist. What many people do not realize is that the wealth that he accumulated with his evangelistic work actually went to his unrighteous son. You think about the waste of that substance. That's not wise stewardship. So as he transferred that wealth to his son, his unsaved son, it actually was wasted. So we understand here the wisdom of Abraham doing this. But as far as an inheritance, what's the first thing we think of with an inheritance? Property, money, those kinds of things, right? Well, I believe there's something else in Scripture, though, that tells us what should be in the inheritance that we leave to our children and grandchildren. First of all, faith and salvation. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And what's the last statement there then? "And thy house." That doesn't mean that when I'm saved, that my family will be saved also. That Protestants believe that. They're baptized into the church and those kinds of things. But I believe what that's saying is, all right, you believe, but then also make sure that your household believes as well. I believe that should be a part of the inheritance. We should make sure that our children, our grandchildren, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also a good name. A good name. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Let me just read that for you. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. I meant to bring a plaque with me tonight. As I saw that, I thought about this verse. And I was years ago given a plaque that simply has our last name at the top. And it was something that my parents gave the sons in our family. And as we think about the name, the good name that's passed on, basically that plaque says, that little poem on there says, you know, nothing was wrong with the name when it was given to you. Make sure that you guard it so that you can pass it on to your sons with a good name. Also a good reputation. A good reputation is something we can pass on to the next generation. Something else that's good for today is a good work ethic. So many today think that, you know, that, hey, you owe me. You know, why is it that so many of our children and grandchildren think that the world owes them? Well, because basically they sit around and do nothing in the house and you know, they get to eat and don't have to care for anything in the household. Passing on a good work ethic also is a part of a good inheritance. So it's not just financial things or possessions, also spiritual blessings as well. Now, as we notice here in Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8, we see that Abraham lived a full life. I love the description that's given here in verses 7 and 8. It says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. Now, let me point out something with that statement. In more than one place, Psalm 90, Isaiah 38, in various places, it tells us that the days of our years are such and such. 70 years, 80 years, according to Psalm 90. But what I want you to see with that is life is measured in days, not years. The days of his years, that phrase repeats itself throughout the Bible. The days of his years. I believe we get so focused on years that we miss days. The Bible tells us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So it says here, first of all, that these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. And 103 score and 15 years, 175 years. What we could do if we still lived that long, I think we would probably squander those years. But notice here it says, then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Notice the descriptive phrases here. First of all, it says that he gave up the ghost. In other words, his spirit left his body. That's the immaterial part of man. It says he gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. So again, there's various phrases that describe this. I summarize this, that Abraham lived a full life, a satisfying life, a rewarding life. I want you to see Psalm 91. Psalm 91. This is a psalm that many believe was written by Moses. Psalm 91, verse 16. In the context here of very possibly Israel wandering in the wilderness. You think about how many deaths happen every day, even as God said this entire generation is going to die, will not go into the promised land. But then it says in verse 16 as a closing summary of this psalm, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So we think about also the fact that he was gathered to his people. Notice with me John chapter 8. John chapter 8. He was gathered to his people. Now, that phrase is mentioned both for believers and unbelievers. Later on in this Genesis 25, it's a reference there for Ishmael. He died, I think it was 137 years old. And it says that he was gathered to his people. Now, if he was an unbeliever, then he was gathered to a place of suffering, even as Luke 16 refers to. But John chapter 8, verse 51. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, wait a minute. Everyone dies. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. All right, so he's referring to God the Father. And so in essence, what he's saying here is if I say that God is not my father, then I'm a liar just like you. Because remember, it says in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't afraid to speak it very straightforward. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it by faith, we would add, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. That phrase, verily, verily, in essence, is, thus saith the Lord. It's the same type of authority. He's saying this with the authority of God. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What is that a reference to? Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. That's the name that God Jehovah gave to Moses to give to Israel as to who sent him. Here Jesus Christ is claiming the title, I am that I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So we see here that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. But we see here that Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Abraham's body died in Genesis 25. But Abraham continued to live. He continued to live beyond that point. Now let me point out here that that phrase, gathered to his people, has the idea of gathering to one of two places. Paradise for the believer, hell for the unbeliever. That's what we see in Luke 16. As the rich man dies, where does he go? He goes to hell. And I believe it's very possible that Ishmael and even some of the sons of Keturah went to hell. They were gathered unto their people. But you think also this, Abraham went to paradise. In fact, even in Luke 16, it says that the beggar, Lazarus, went to the place called Abraham's bosom. In other words, that's a title, a name for paradise, the place where Abraham dwelt. And I believe Jesus Christ emptied that place out after his resurrection, his ascension. I believe that they were then taken to heaven. But you think about this, here it says he was gathered unto his people. And what I think is also interesting in this passage here in verse 9, it says, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Isaac and Ishmael, from what we see in Scripture, probably had not seen each other for 72 years. When I think of that, I think of the reunions, the family reunions that come because of a death in the family. You know, there are times when families get so scattered out that they don't see one another except when they travel to a funeral. But here we see Isaac and Ishmael, Ishmael, of course, was mocking and ridiculing Isaac, but it's very possible they have not seen each other for 72 years. As we close these thoughts, I want for us to notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we consider finishing life well, I want for us to see the example here of the Apostle Paul. Let me give you the context here. The Apostle Paul is sitting not in a United States prison. He's sitting in a Roman prison. It's rat infested. From everything we understand, it has a stench of human waste and all of that. It's not a very good situation. 2 Timothy is the last book that God the Spirit gave to the Apostle Paul. Now it says here in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand, the time that he was going to die. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Drop down to verse 10 then. Well, verse 9 says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Notice verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas forsook a crown of righteousness for a love for temporal things. It says he forsook the Apostle Paul and the things of God for the things of this world. You see the contrast there. We don't know what happens with Demas. From all appearances in Scripture, he remained that way until the end of his life. You think about Solomon, how he ended his life. Abraham, old and full of years. We see here now the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, the time of my death is at hand. He knew that very shortly after this, the writing of this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he literally would lose his head with a Roman sword. He was beheaded. Nero killed the Apostle Paul. As he summarizes his life, he says, I have fought a good fight. The Christian life is not a playground. It's a spiritual battle. I have finished my course. The course there speaks of a race. It's almost like we see here that God has marked out a racetrack for us to follow. He says, I have finished my course. I've gotten to the finish line. I have kept the faith. I think of Jude verses 3 and 4 with that. He says, I have been faithful to the very end. Because of that, there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness. You think about the fact that if we have a hope in the coming of Jesus Christ, we will live righteously even as He is righteous, it says in 1 John chapter 3. There's waiting for me a crown of righteousness. Notice he's finishing well. There's a crown that's laid up for him. Notice that God, the righteous, the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day. But notice this is application to us as well. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Now, let me point out something with that. We're not talking about, oh, I can't wait for you to come, Lord Jesus, so that we can get out of all these problems. That's not what he's talking about. The Apostle Paul is dealing with problems. He literally lost his head for the cause of Jesus Christ. He was sacrificed on the altar of service for the Lord. We're not talking about, oh, I can't wait for him to come so I can get out of all these problems. So many problems in his life. Notice, he's talking about loving his appearing. In other words, he has such a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that he can't wait for him to come. Is that how we're going to end our lives? How to finish life well? You think again about Abraham. Abraham struggled at times. He failed at times, just like we do. And yet as we see, even as we mount up to Genesis chapter 22, that final exam, as far as Abraham is concerned, he's become a great man of faith. He has a proven and tested faith. And then as he dies, the Bible says that he died old and full of years. He lived a satisfying life. The only way I believe we as believers in Christ are going to experience a satisfying life is if we live our lives in such a way so that when we see Jesus Christ, He is able to say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to once again take a look at the life of Abraham. Lord, I want for us individually to live in such a way so that at the end of our lives, we do not have regret about wasted years. So that at the end of our lives, we do not have regret over broken relationships. But Father, may it be said of us as well. He was old and full of years. He lived a full life. How many today seem to be going the route of Demas? How many today seem to be going the route of Solomon? Seeing what the world has to offer. Lord, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see where that ends. Solomon, who had everything that he could ever want, he even had your favor and wisdom. He summarized his life by saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Lord, help us to end our lives like an Abraham, like an Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name, amen.